This morning's sermon will be quite different. As you know, our great love here is to pick a passage of Scripture and really look at it. What does it say first, and then what does it mean? To illustrate it, think about it, turn it over under our tongues and see how it applies. We are in the book of 2 Peter and we're working through, and the book of 2 Peter builds on itself, and I can't wait to get to these next few verses that build on last week's. But today, there are some issues that our church faces that we really can't put off talking about. And the issues all have to do with where are we going as a church in this virus. The governance elders asked if I would give an announcement at the end of today's sermon. But as I worked on it this week, I realized it became large enough that it needed to be the sermon itself. Thus, some of this sermon will have the feeling of an announcement, which I would surely rather not do. I would rather just stick to the Bible. But we have to talk about our biblical thinking as we weave together the announcement of where are we going, what are we doing. So thank you for understanding that. It is drawn from multiple passages, and I will tell you, it's drawn from too many passages. A person in a homiletics course at a seminary would get a low grade for the number of scriptures he used. I did not know what to do other than to bring all these scriptures into it. Thank you for your patience in that. I am comforted, though, by the first verse of the book of Jude, where Jude says, "Brothers, I was going to write to you about so-and-so, but then I needed to write to you, I see, about such-and-such." And so, there was at least precedent for this. Are you ready? We're here to talk about what our church is doing during this virus and this pandemic. Here is a brief history. In March, this virus hit, and for 1 week, we had no church whatsoever anywhere. We didn't know what to do. We were all scrambling. It was like a snow day without any snow. Where do we go? By the next 14 weeks, we showed video from this church, either taped or live streamed. And we started immediately, 3 times a week, sending out a video, 5 minutes, sometimes 10, during the week, just to keep in touch with people about how to think as Christians. The last Sunday in June, we reopened the building, and today is the 10th Sunday that we have had church in this room again. But of course, we reopened in very different circumstances. Now there's a sign-up sheet, although there are always some chairs for visitors who may come. The seats are apart and socially distanced, and there are the dreaded masks, these things, which we all hate. Now, in early days, it was easier. We all realized our backs against the wall. This is new to our country, to our church, to everybody, and so we just bucked up. But in the long run, it becomes difficult. It wears us down, does it not? Must we sit like this? Must we wear these masks? Should we even be doing that? And over time, among believers in our church, godly believers in our church, there have become two very different ways of thinking about this. Two sides of the aisle, you might say. There are some people that it wouldn't matter to wear a mask, not wear a mask, who cares? But there are many with very strong feelings and even convictions on both sides. What I'd like to do is to first list the concerns that people have expressed to us on the governance board regarding what we've been doing over these last 10 weeks. And then I'd like to explain what we've been trying to do with those concerns that have been expressed. Are you ready? I'm going to burn through mighty fast, folks. Thank you for tolerating that as well. These are not in any particular order of priority, and I cannot list them all. First, is it reasonable to be doing this? It gives one an oppressive feeling. It's claustrophobic, especially over time. Is the discomfort worth it? Is it getting us anywhere? Is it keeping us forever in its clutches? Secondly, is the government overreaching legally when they talk about masks and social distancing in gatherings like this? Do they have a legal right? Are they overstepping their bounds in addressing churches? Are they violating the separation of church and state? Thirdly, whether the government does or does not have a legal right, is the government overreaching morally? That is it trying to dictate into God's kingdom what only God can dictate? Is the government asking things that violate what Christ asks of churches? Is the government taking away Christians' freedom? Well-known national pastor John MacArthur from the West Coast speaks very strongly along these lines, that the government must be resisted. Fourthly, there's a real question among many, are the government's orders unclear? We're not sure if the government requires masks. Sometimes the federal level and the state level seem to contradict one another, giving different messages. Sometimes even the state's own orders seem to contradict what it wrote just recently before. And one reason for the confusion, of course, is that orders keep changing to some degree. Fifthly, the governor's own words about enforcement of these regulations that the health department has given. When he was pressed, are you going to enforce these? He finally said, we're counting on the citizens of Pennsylvania to do what's right. Many of the large protest movements, a high percentage of people had no masks, there was no crackdown there, and thus is the concern, is it possible the governor is not really serious? Is it even possible that he's playing to his own political party by talking about the rules, but he really doesn't believe it? Sixth, are the medical risks overstated? Are the statistics about disease and about deaths overblown? We know that in our own very local area, the death rates are exceedingly low, and the high percentage of people who have died in Pennsylvania have died in nursing homes. Do we really know that masks help or are needed in an everyday environment like what we are in? Seventh, other respected churches, including those very near us that we admire, are not wearing masks. Masks are optional in their services. And these are larger area churches. They're not just tiny ones. And, I'll leave it at that. And so this might mean all these things, that the medical risks is the concern that some have expressed. Is it possible that as a church we are taking medical risks more seriously than we're taking spiritual risks? Because, concern number eight, is there not spiritual harm being done by our need to worship in this manner? Think about first worship here at church for individuals. People say things like this. Can you relate? I can't worship well with masks. I get distracted. Here's one. My glass is fogged, so I can't see the words in the bulletin. My kids complain, and there's no childcare yet. And here at church, we all feel that the singing is less robust. And for many people, some people at least, it just feels creepy to be here like this. And thus, spiritually, or is it being harmed? In that a good number of people stay home. And for those who worship at home, the worship is undoubtedly poorer than it is here. I mean, God's intent of Christian churches, I think we all read in the Bible, are for Christians to gather together. Is it possible that it's not even really church if people are watching this service from home? Those who are live streaming, they miss singing in a group. If you have been home by yourself or with one or two other people and have stood and sung the hymns at the time when the congregation is singing the hymns, you know what a weird feeling that is. Also, the people at home, they miss the fellowship of interacting with people after this service. And there's a danger that we all feel, and that is that people who stay home and stream, for whatever reason, some illegitimate and some legitimate, could easily become accustomed to streaming. It's kind of nice to be able to get up a little later and go to church in your pajamas with a cup of coffee in your hand. And there's possibly others who are not worshiping at all with us at home. They have just not come, and that's that. Ninth, many have pointed out that we're losing people to other churches. Hopefully this is temporary, but we don't know that it is. As this goes on longer, it's possible that people who are attending other churches now would stay at other churches, and as they're gone from us, we can't minister to them well. Tenth, there are some people who have said that by now, for them at least, wearing masks feels like it would be a political statement, that it's aligning with a certain political party, maybe the party that they're not a part of. And finally, there are a number of people who have expressed that they're concerned that the elders might be acting not out of so much wise shepherding of the congregation, but acting out of fear. Fear of the disease, fear of insurance lawsuits if someone catches COVID at our church, fear of public opinion outside our church, and thus the concern that possibly this might cause the elders to favor one group here over another, to favor the group that is willing and able to wear masks over those who can't. These are the concerns that have been expressed at our church, and as you can see, these are not small matters just to be dismissed and brushed away. So what has been the elders' approach upon hearing these things? The first approach is thinking about Proverbs 28:26, which says, "He who trusts in himself is a fool." And our elders are thinking, "My goodness, these are such weighty matters. These are such difficult questions. Lord God, who are we? We are just humans. Help us." Which leads to the next thing that the elders did. We recalled Solomon, how when God made him the king of Israel, Solomon felt way over his head. And here's what he prayed, even though God promised wisdom in 1 Kings 3, verse 7 following. He says, "God, I am only a little child. I do not know how to carry out my duties. So please give me, your servant, a discerning heart to govern your people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?" And I will say this, we all feel, who is able to govern this great people that God has brought together here at Brick Lane? And so we began to think about verses like this, Proverbs 16:3, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed." So our meetings have been laced with prayer, upon occasion been laced with long prayer. And certainly during the weeks, all of us individually, and sometimes in groups of two or threes, are praying, "God, help our church know what to do." And having prayed, then it's time to get a lot of input. For Proverbs 15:22 says, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." Proverbs 12:15 says, "A wise man listens to advice." Proverbs 20, verse 18 says, "Make plans by seeking advice." So, we got as much input as we possibly could from a wide variety of sources. First, when we initially were deciding where to go after COVID hit, we got together a committee of, I believe it was 15. This committee involved people from the congregation, members who were older, who were younger, who were single, who were married, who are male, who are female. They represented leadership of most of the church ministries. We had a physician on the council. We had someone from the science field. We had people representing the IT, the AV group. We had people representing the building setup folks. And we had outside legal counsel of a Christian attorney. And that went on throughout our time, this group helping us think what to do and made their recommendations. Regarding the health of our church, we looked at many voices online about what people were saying about health, and we decided, since the amount of information was overwhelming, we ourselves would stick to what the federal, the state, and the county governments sent us, because otherwise you just absolutely drowned. We almost drowned with that amount of information. And we also consulted with physicians in our own church at several points. Regarding what does the government require, again, we stopped going to the internet and reading every blog out there, and we just studied very carefully, repeatedly, federal, state, and county guidelines. How do we interpret these guidelines? Because there are always questions about that. Again, we use our church attorney, who is an elder at the Church of the Savior. He's in his later years, so he's had a lifetime of experience. We found him to be helpful in every legal question we've ever faced as a church over the many years, and now we ask him to help us face this. And we tried to get wisdom from other churches and their experiences. The result then is, at the beginning then of COVID, as we said, we began broadcasting in video or live stream. And we decided that we believe we needed to wear masks and social distance, as is happening today. As time went on, and as people had concerns then to say, "Are you sure that this is the right direction to go?" we sat down with them and listened. Here's what Proverbs 18:17 says. The first to present his case seems right. Let's call that the committee that we had. The first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him. So as others came forward and questioned, we listened to them. Proverbs 15:31 says, he who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. So we tried to do that even when it was in the form of a rebuke. And we worked hard to not just pretend to listen, got it, goodbye, go away. No, we really thought about Proverbs 18, verse 13, that says, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. I would say that during this time, the amount of time that various ones of our elders and staff spent listening to people with their concerns and having conversations with them rose to the hundreds of hours, not just dozens and not just scores. During these work weeks, if somebody found a particularly good web article, we tried to broaden from just federal, state, local governments, and we would circulate these web articles. One of our brothers contacted, one of the elders contacted 6 different churches to see what they were doing and pick their brains and get their rationales for why they did what they were doing. All these churches that we respect. We contacted a second attorney and began talking with 2 to make sure that they were speaking the same language and reading things the same way. Over time, we contacted a third attorney. This was an attorney that we had heard was coming at this whole question from a different perspective than our church, so that we would have multiple perspectives as possible. We met then to discuss our research and to debate our research. At every regular scheduled elder meeting, this topic always was a huge one on the docket, and there were a number of special meetings just given to this. The most recent was just this past Monday night, at which we spent 3 hours, which is not unusual for this. We spent 3 hours because a brother that we particularly respect, despite us having met several times and reaffirmed where we were, we really wanted to take the arguments, I'm using argument in the classic sense of the term, the good sense of the term, the arguments, the perspectives, the points, the reasoning, and give serious thought to it. And we found in these meetings, as we listened and as we maybe had some different opinions in the room and went back and forth with some gusto, but always appropriately, we found Proverbs 27:17 to be true. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And so our discussions reached the widest range of ideas about how to proceed as a church imaginable. Could we do this? Could we change this? Could we try this? Are there any places regarding following where the government is that we could change on or bend on or yield on? These are the kinds of things we thought about. What conclusions did we come to as a governance board of elders? I cannot possibly do justice to listing all the thoughts, just like I couldn't do justice in quickly burning through the concerns that various ones of you have mentioned in the congregation, and I certainly couldn't do justice to all the rationales and point by point under each of the things that we thought about, but I will try to give a summary of some of the major ones and see. First, we ask ourselves, have we as elders been acting indeed in fear, as opposed to leading in a wise and godly and bold way? A verse that came immediately to several of our minds, certainly to mine, was Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the murderers, the immoral, and the idolaters will all have their place in the lake, the fiery lake of burning sulfur. God links being fearful with being immoral and a murderer and idolater. Why? Does he mean if you're a little kid and you're afraid of the dark, you're a murderer? No. He's talking about Christians being fearful in the face of persecution and watering down or even abandoning the Christian message in order to bend to the pressures of people in this world. To sacrifice the gospel, sacrifice the church, sacrifice the truth because of fear of persecution. And so we ask ourselves, historically, have we come across to the congregation as a group of men that has shied away from difficult passages of Scripture? Have we come across to the congregation of men who have avoided difficult decisions that would be costly? Have we come across to this group of people as men who are willing to compromise the truth of unpopular doctrines and unpopular stances? And we had to say in the heart, in the depths of our hearts, no, we truly have not been acting out of fear. Out of caution? Sure. The Bible commands that in Proverbs. Out of fear? We don't believe so. We ask ourselves, is the medical threat overstated? And in some ways, no one can actually say for sure. Surely almost nothing in the United States happens without politics being woven all through it. But we have two medical doctors in our church. We have multiple nurses. And we didn't poll every nurse, but we heard from any number, and we certainly polled the two doctors. And the general consensus, I can't say it's for everybody, I don't know, but the general consensus of the medical people in our congregation has been, yes, the cases are declining. And therefore, there might be optimism that quite soon we could change. But caution is in order because schools are opening, colleges are opening, and we're soon going to find out what's going to happen there. Many people have said, listen, isn't it true that most of the real problems with this virus has been in nursing homes? And this is not a nursing home, this is the church, and therefore are we overreacting? We wanted to say that one of the physicians at our church, Chris Schreier, has seen patients die of COVID who were not nursing home patients. And many of the people in our congregation are seniors, although not in nursing homes. They are seniors with multiple complications and vulnerabilities to this virus. They're folks who are genuinely concerned for their health. One of our seniors lost a friend to COVID. And Leviticus tells us how to interact and think about older people in our congregation. Here's what it says, Leviticus 19, verse 32. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. The idea of it is, in that verse, I think, is revere God by showing respect to the elderly. And that's one of the reasons why we have continued wearing masks. And there are numerous people in our congregation who are not elderly, but who have multiple vulnerabilities and health problems that few people know about. Many of these are unknown to most of the people in church, and some of the people with those vulnerabilities are surprisingly young. So this is the kind of passage that would run through our minds. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, encourage the timid, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. That kind of thought really stuck with me and with others. What about the issue if the government's orders are unclear? We can relate to that. You'd read an order and it would seem to not really relate to what the order was before or a month earlier. As you all know, things are changing. It's like a moving target. And so we asked our one attorney, then our second attorney, and then our third attorney to look over our shoulders as we read it, and they were in unanimous agreement that the documents themselves, when you study them quite closely, are cumulative, that they say this order does not nullify the past orders, but it builds upon it, and if in a specific case it made a change, it made it clear. Otherwise, whatever has been said before stayed. So in our judgment, it was relatively clear. Is the government overreaching? Boy, that's an interesting question. Is the government overreaching legally by putting health restrictions on churches? Is the government overreaching morally by perhaps having political motives for what it does to churches and maybe dictating to the kingdom of God? And we grant folks, these are very good questions and very serious issues. Here's how the elders started thinking about that. We thought of passages like 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. We noted several things with that passage in our private studies. We noticed first the word every, submit yourselves to every authority instituted among men. And the next phrase, explain what it means by that. He says, as you were going on the passage, submit yourself to the king and to those sent by him. That is, to the top authorities and to the authorities under. Both of them are authorities that the Bible asks us to submit to. We thought of passages like Romans 13, verses 1 and following. Paul wrote, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established, and the authorities that exist have been established by God. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience." Here's what we notice then. We note at first that it's a command, as opposed to a suggestion to us. Everyone must submit himself. It is necessary to submit, Paul said. And secondly, that the command applies to everyone, not just to secular people, but to Christians. And then Paul gives two reasons for it. He said the first reason is that every single authority, whether it's a town council or it's a state governor or it's a federal authority or county commissioners, whatever, every authority is established by God. This says then that there are no automatic exceptions, because it says no authority has been established except what God has established. This is very difficult to think about, particularly if there are certain authorities that act in ungodly ways many times. And he says, because God has established every authority that is secular, he says, then we must obey because of, his words are, of conscience. Then he gives a second reason. Not only because of conscience, he says, but also, quote, because of possible punishment. In other words, Paul is saying it is not wrong to fear consequences of breaking the law. Well, what if the government is highly unchristian? What if at places my government is actually anti-Christian? Well, if the law says to disobey God, we need to do what Daniel did, who three times a day prayed at his window where he would clearly be seen, into for which he was thrown into the lion's den. Or we must do what Peter and John did when they were threatened by the authorities to stop preaching the gospel. And they said, "You determine whether we obey God or you." And then they obeyed God and they preached and they suffered for it. But short of the government, it seemed to us, saying, "Don't preach, don't pray, don't teach, put your Bibles away," and so forth. Well, we thought of the government that Peter and Paul were under as they wrote these two passages. Peter and Paul, as I'm sure most of you know, were under the Emperor Nero. The Emperor Nero burned Christians. He covered them with tar, tied them on posts, set them afire to use them as torches for his garden parties. The Emperor Nero eventually murdered Paul and murdered Peter, and of that emperor, those two apostles wrote, "Submit yourselves to the government, to every part of the government." Our particular state, thank God, has not singled out churches from other organizations. Other states have done so. I feel for people in California. I feel for people in other states that have done that. Ours has not. It's one of the reasons why the Supreme Court of Pennsylvania went on to say that the governor does have a right to put health restrictions, is because he did not single out churches. One of our Brick Lane members is Sandy Eichema. Many of you know her. Sandy works for the governor. She's the senior health insurance legal counsel in the state of Pennsylvania. Therefore, she rubs shoulders with the highest levels of government every day in her work. She is friends with the top counsel for the health department. And Sandy's strong sense as she moves through the halls of government in an environment that is in no way proposes to be religious or particularly Christian, her strong sense as a mature Christian is that she doesn't sense that on these health issues, what's driving the people that she rubs shoulders with and watches is political, but that it truly is to save lives. And she observed that, ironically, an administration that supports abortion on the issue of health regarding COVID is genuinely trying to be pro-life. Those are some of the thoughts that went through our minds. Well, suppose I'm a member and I say, Steve, I hear you. I appreciate what you were saying that the men were trying to do, but I just read the situation differently. I would answer these questions and concerns differently from how the governance board did. I would apply these passages somewhat differently. What about that? Well, for instance, let's take the issue of the government has said certain things, but the government doesn't enforce it. Is it possible that that would negate many of the things I've already said? Let me describe a similar situation that helps me think about this, because I'm sensitive to the issue of the government not enforcing certain laws. Here at Brick Lane, we ask, of course, that when people come to the service, during the service, they sit in a socially distanced way, as all of you are, and they wear masks. And then we've asked that as people leave, certainly outside, as the requirements say, you take your mask off, provided you're able to consistently social distance. A fair number of people, as they leave our church and stand outside, do not socially distance. In fact, cluster together quite closely. Now, because that is the case, what do? Well, our elders don't go around walking, tapping people on the shoulder. We don't go around policing that. We don't go around enforcing that. But it doesn't mean that we did not request it, and it doesn't mean that members should ignore it. Non-enforcement does not always mean, well, therefore, it doesn't matter. Now about the issue of worship being impacted. Boy, I wish I had the whole morning just to speak about that. And I only have a few minutes. Doubtless, worship has been impacted. You can't help it. Everybody feels it every week. But here are some of the things we thought about. Number one, we really have gone not just to substantial efforts, but to hugely substantial efforts to try to broadcast the service. The amount of work that a number of people on the staff have done and that a number of volunteers have done, if you know any of those people, they really have been Herculean in trying to do as well as we can. But speaking more biblically, God, as we all know, God is who gives us the principles of how to worship him in his book. And we know that he tells us to do certain things. He tells us to sing, tells us to read scripture together, pray together, tells us to gather, that sort of thing. But the same God who gave the principles of worship in the Bible, how it's to work, himself showed a tendency to be willing to bend under pressing circumstances that brushed up against worship. So, for instance, you know what God told the Jewish people about how to live the Sabbath in the Old Testament times leading right up to the resurrection of Jesus. But it is Jesus who said, "Who among you, if you have an ox that falls under the ditch, will not take that ox out?" Here Jesus gave his endorsement of doing something that was, quote, bending the rules on the Sabbath because of a life and death issue for an animal that may be an economic life and death issue for somebody. Or you have King David, before he was king, when he was fleeing King Saul, and he and his men were starving, and they came to the tabernacle, and there was the bread set out that no one's supposed to eat, and David took the bread and gave it to himself and others to keep them alive. And God records that story in Scripture with obvious approval. Or you take King Hezekiah, one of the godlier kings in Judah over history. Passover had not been celebrated for a long time. And so in his day, he turned Israel away from idol worship and he reinstituted the Passover. And so what happened was there were so many people who came that they were not all able to do it properly. Priests were not able to cleanse themselves properly. People were not able to cleanse themselves properly. Not everyone was able to get there on exactly the right day that God had clearly prescribed in the Old Testament. And so here's what Hezekiah prayed in that unusual pressing circumstance, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 17. May the Lord, who is good, pardon everyone who sets his heart on seeking God, even if he is not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary. And the Lord heard Hezekiah. Do you see the idea there? This is God reaching down to the actual exigencies of the moment that are difficult and hard to figure out what to do. And they weren't just casually disregarded, but as their leader prayed to God, He gave his nod of doing things in a somewhat different way that one could never have imagined just reading the passages of Scripture. And there are other passages like this. These are the kinds of passages that stuck with us regarding the idea, if a person is watching this service from home, is it church? Well, I don't know exactly how to define that. We put it in this category. If a person is just staying home because they want to sip lemonade during the service, then it's obviously wrong. If a person is home because of a genuine medical situation or fear, or they just cannot worship with a mask on, or they're afraid they'll get it, we feel like that these passages cover that and that God is pleased with what they're trying to do. And our great desire, not just desire, our great commitment is to not let this go on indefinitely, is to continually examine how long can we do this. We don't know what will happen when schools open. We don't know if restrictions will loosen. We don't know when a vaccine might come and make it easier for some people. We just don't know. But we're not going to just let it go for a year and see what happens. We're continually examining it. Here is one of the most difficult ones to address right now. Please forgive me. I always thought it was so ignorant when a speaker took a swallow of water and I'm sitting there thirsty as all get out in my pew. I apologize. I don't know what else to do. I'm getting thirsty and you're going to have trouble hearing me. I would like to tell you it tasted awful, but it doesn't. Does wearing a mask possibly make me appear as if I am endorsing a certain political party? Those of you who are members of our church and have been through newcomers class, whether recently or many years ago, know that at every single newcomers class for decades, we have studiously said to incoming people, at this church, we are not going to endorse a political party, endorse a political candidate. We are going to speak biblical principles that we think are important, but we are going to be apolitical as best as we can, except when a very clear moral issue is at stake. And then we need to, and we're committed to acting courageously and speak about it. I hope that even in recent months, you believe that from this pulpit, we have tried not just to speak to issues that brush up against political issues, but speak to them in a biblical way, and I hope you believe that we've spoken to them in a courageous way. Now, here I am for the first time, I believe, from this pulpit, actually going to mention names of parties, because I don't know how to get my point across without it. As you know, the Democratic Party, in general, supports abortion. It supports sexual lifestyles that the Bible forbids. It seeks racial justice, which is good, and often does it with others using a slogan that by itself is good. The slogan is about what really matters in the world. It's a good slogan by itself. But that slogan is also the name of an organization that has put on their platform that their goal is to dismantle the nuclear family and to dismantle heterosexual ideas of what a family is, that is, one man and one woman. And those are very disturbing things, of course, for any Christian of either party. At the National Convention of the Democratic Party, a number of people have mentioned that twice the Pledge of Allegiance was said and the words "under God" were omitted. That is a concern for Christian people, a high concern. I would say then, too, that the Democratic Party is known far more than the Republican Party for promoting masks. And therefore, we understand why someone might say, if I wear a mask, I come across as if I'm endorsing a certain party. Now, brothers and sisters and any visitors, you please must understand here to me, I'm going to speak in the opposite direction now. I am not even slightly trying to be political in what I'm saying, but I don't know how to say moral issues without speaking about these matters. It is true that those things are very grievous. However, both parties have always and continue to have their share of sins. Our president is often vulgar. Our president has often lived a life that we are ashamed of when things come to light that he has done in private. Dr. Tim Keller, whom many of you know, the pastor in Manhattan, recently retired, said that it seems to him that there are four big issues in the United States, two of which the Democrats do poorly on, that these are issues that Christians care about, and two of which the Republicans do poorly on. So the Democrats historically tend to be on the wrong side of the issues of abortion and of sexuality, marriage and family, and Republicans often, not always, tend to be on the wrong side, or at least rather light on the issues of race and poverty. And here, I'm not talking about what economic system would most address poverty. I'm just talking about overt compassion for it and thinking creatively about it. Now, because of that, it seems to us that just to say that masks make one think democratically or come across as democratically, it's just not something that most of us could say about ourselves, whether you're Democrat or Republican. There are Republican governors who were originally very loose about social distancing and masks, who as Republican governors have now had to turn around because of the outbreak of COVID in their states and have had to reverse their policies. It seems to us that Christians, no matter what party you're part of, you're going to have some things about your party that God hates, and that you're probably going to have to add some footnotes when you say to somebody, I'm of this party or that party, I'm voting for this person or that person. All right, now we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty of it here as we're getting closer. What do I do if I am a church member and I disagree with the policies of the church elders on these health issues or any other issues? Well, I'd like to answer that in two ways. First, what do you do regarding your personal life? And secondly, what do you do regarding your church life? Regarding your church life, you have a right, not just before the government, but before God, to come to your own conclusions as you study the Bible and to act according to your conscience. Not only do you have a right to do that, you have a duty to do that. The whole chapter of Romans 14, many of you are familiar, is about issues not directly addressed by Scripture, where you have to take the generalities of scriptural principles and apply them according to whatever wisdom God gives you to different situations, applying his laws to private life. And Romans 14 makes it clear that unless your conscience is burned to a crisp and seared, and unless all the leaders of your church are convinced you're committing a sin and you're just not blind, here's what Paul says in Romans 14:5 about your private conscience on these issues. Quote, let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. We believe that. We believe you not only have the right, but the duty to become convinced in your own mind as to what is right or wrong about these things and these kinds of restrictions. We believe that's true when you're at home. We believe that's true when you walk into Walmart or whatever. You need to come to a conclusion. Now, what if you do disagree with the church leaders regarding how this applies in church? We would propose to you from the Bible, the answer is very different. In the Old Testament and in the New, God, in numerous passages, appoints leaders to think through the scriptures and how they apply to the public life of God's people. So to pick just one from the Old Testament, we read in Exodus 18:25 and following, Moses chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands and hundreds and so forth. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, the simple ones they decided themselves. Now think about this. In Old Testament Israel, the religious laws and the civil laws were all tied together. They were the same thing. And you might say, well, the laws are clear. What their people are supposed to do is clear. Why do you need judges? You need judges because life is messy and it's complicated, and somebody has to decide how those laws apply, particularly in the corporate life of the people. And God made very clear that the Israelites must absolutely submit to what the judges come up with. Now, Jesus said the same thing even more shockingly in Matthew 23, verse 2 and following. Listen to these words. They're not very well known. The teachers of the law, that is the scribes, and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. When he's talking about certain men being in the seat of Moses, he's talking about passages like I just read. There are certain men that God has appointed in Israel, Moses' seat, to apply the laws of Scripture, particularly to public life. And the same thing is true now, he says, in the New Testament. And then he says that he not only says that he allows leaders to do this, Scripture commands, God has ordained that leaders do this, make decisions for the good of everybody. Now, what's interesting is Jesus chose to say this at a time that had the worst possible religious leaders in the history of the world. These are Pharisees. These are guys who are hypocrites. These are guys that Jesus condemned all the time, putting his finger on their chest. And yet he says to his disciples, you must do everything they tell you. Now, of course, when they tell you to do things that violate Scripture, as they often did, you don't do that. But when they apply things that were inconvenient or things that were not to my taste or things that I would read a little differently, but it had to do with the corporate life of Israel, unless it directly contradicted Scripture, he says, is it wrong to disobey them? And Jesus said, yes, it is. So what do? If you disagree with the elders about what to do with health restrictions? Well, again, in your private life, it's totally up to you. In your church life, what you should do is what many people have done with us. You've shared with the elders. I have a concern because of A, B, and C. Have you thought about D, E, and F? This is what Christian people ought to do with their leaders. And here, I want to say on behalf of all these men on the governance board, thank you. Thank you for the vast majority of you and the way you have conducted yourself. There are some of you listening right now, or maybe even visiting today, who have in the main stayed at home and watched the service from home. If your motive was just convenience, I would say from Scripture, that's wrong. But if your motive was truly one that is good and righteous for whatever reason, then I would say that's righteous and it's good. Suppose you have attended another church and will be attending another church until this virus is done or these restrictions are lifted. We would say that's righteous. If that's what you think you need to do in order to worship God best, do it. Suppose you need to switch to another church permanently because you feel like this is so off that you've lost confidence in the leaders. That is a righteous and okay thing to do, provided it's done with the right tone. While you attend, if you attend and you disagree with wearing a mask, but you wear a mask out of biblical submission to the elders, to fallible elders, and you wear a mask out of respect for those who are truly afraid to walk in this room because of their age or health, that is so righteous. And I want to say, of all the people and categories in the church, those folks, you who disagree with these restrictions, but who are able to come to church and wear a mask anyway without causing a stir, our respect for you is just off the charts, and God sees and he loves it. Suppose I disagree with the elders and I come to church, but I do not wear a mask, or I wear my mask down. Is that righteous? This is very hard for me to say, but I think on the basis of the Bible, I would have to say, no, it's not. God would ask you not to do that because your leaders have asked you not to do that. I can understand, as the guidance has said, if a person can't take off a mask, or they're underage, or they have a medical condition, or they can't breathe, or whatever, those things are legitimate. And I'm not going to judge somebody like that. So where do we go from here then to tie this all up? Three things. Number one, what is our view regarding other churches or other institutions that are Christian, that do things differently than we do? Our points here are not even remotely directed to other churches or other institutions. Their rules may vary, we understand that. We don't know what legal advice other groups have gotten. We don't know what complications they face. As they weigh the spiritual health and the physical health, they may in their conscience absolutely feel compelled under God to go a certain way. Romans 14 seems to me, it implies they're responsible to God, not to us, on how to apply this, and we cannot, will not, do not, and do not want to judge their consciences. Secondly, one way that our elder board is trying to come out of our reconsideration based upon people's concerns, that we're trying to think, how can we love the brothers and sisters in our church for whom wearing a mask is so oppressive it just ruins their worship of God, and therefore they just can't do it, or they do it with such difficulty. Several weeks from now, we will be renting a large tent and putting it on the east lawn of the church. Our goal is to attempt to try to have one service under that tent in which people are socially distanced but do not have to wear masks. Now, I can tell you that the substantial number of people who have looked into this and the logistics of it are quite daunted by the prospects. I was excited about the idea, I thought it was a great idea. I will say I and others have become more and more sobered as we hear the enormous difficulty that it poses, greater, I think, than most people would understand. But we are going to attempt it. We're going to go back to the drawing board and see, is there a way we can make this happen? One of the things that we have to consider is this. There are people on our staff and there are volunteers who have been stressed to the absolute max. I can't stress that highly enough. And therefore, the amount of work that it will take to do that, to some of them, it's just going to be like the straw that breaks the camel's back. And I certainly am committed, and I believe our elders would be committed, to try to find a way to do this if we can that does not oppress those people who have been giving everything they have. Plus, this will mean a need for more people. And of course, some of that need is, you know, setting up chairs, which many of you could do. Some of that need takes the skill of audiovisual training, and we have different levels of AV training. We have people who are just learning. We have people who are their regulars, but if there's a real trouble, they can't troubleshoot, and then we have highly skilled people who are overseeing them. It's our highly skilled people who are often the most highly stressed. So pray for us that we'll know how to do this and see if we can do it in a way that doesn't burden folks. And if you feel God tapping you on the shoulder to try to be helpful in that regard, we would really appreciate it. And we'll keep you posted. Lastly, here's what God wants us to do. Philippians 2:14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Most of you have done that really well. Really, thank you. Philippians 2:4. Each of you should look out not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I know that there are a number of people who have shared with us their concerns about our health restrictions, and they're operating under that. They're trying to look out for the interests of others. If that's your motive in what you do, that's a wonderful thing, and we really see it and appreciate it. And Colossians 3, verse 12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, and bear with each other. That is our great challenge, folks, that we're trying to do. And our final verse is this. Here's what Paul's attitude toward the Philippians was in Philippians 1:27. I know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. I do believe with the help of Jesus Christ, even in this difficult, challenging situation, that this church will stand together as one man in one spirit for the gospel. We're going to close by asking two elders to come up and say, one's going to say something, one's going to pray something, and then we'll be done. Please, men, come.
Good morning. It's good to see you guys. I've been asked to just give you my perspective on things here. First of all, I can't add to what Steve said as far as the governing board goes. I am a governing board elder. We have spent a lot of time, and we've talked to a number of people and gotten a lot of resources in order to help make decisions. But I will tell you this, that not every elder has the same perspective, especially on this issue. And again, I could tell you that we have met several times. We've had many discussions, some of them rather spirited, but I'll tell you they've always been in brotherly love, and we've always committed to support our decision. I will say that our choice is, it's not the way that I wanted to go, but I can still support the elder's decision. Now, some might ask, well, how can you do that? How can you reconcile that? Don't you understand the ramifications and the spiritual risks? I can assure you, I have thought long about them. But the question is not, how can I support the elders in this decision, as much as how can I support our church in their decisions, whatever they are? If I disagree, how can I do that? When they're, of course, not contrary to Scripture. Not just this decision, but any. Today it's the mask decision, tomorrow it might be something else. I need to remind myself of what concerns me about our body here at Brick Lane, and that would be our community and our culture. I heard a sermon about a year ago about cultivating community and culture, and that pastor, he used three words to help, and I have found them to help me as well. They are gospel, safety, and time. Gospel, safety, time. First of all, gospel. Well, the gospel is the foundational basis for our relationships here at church. It's not our likes and our dislikes, but it's God's undeserved mercy and his grace that's been shown to each one of us who are Christ's. What Christ has done has set the example for us, and that's the super bond between us. So I have to ask, how do we show this same undeserved grace and mercy to each other? The second one is safety. I'm not talking about your physical safety. I mean the safety of your soul, your spiritual safety. In Christ, we have a refuge, and our church body is a visible display of him. And just as we find safety in Christ, we should all be able to find safety here. Safety that comes through communion and worshiping and fellowshipping with each other. Safety to be vulnerable but protected, to share and confess sin struggles, not the sins and mistakes of others. Safety of allowing and accepting that they, whichever side you're on, that they are sincere, giving them the benefit of doubt and not judging motive or attitude. So I ask, what does it look like to show spiritual safety with each other? Is it safe here? And then there's time. When we were called to be Christ's, were we made perfect immediately? Of course not. We still have our problems, but God is patient with us, and he uses those unfixed problems and time to change us and make us more like his son. This brings him glory. We're all still sinners struggling with fears and pride. So my question I need to ask myself is, do we give each other time to grow in our trust in God's sovereignty? And in the meantime, do we love each other in spite of weaknesses and disagreements? So when making decisions as an elder and as a member, these are points that I've got to consider, and they are tightly woven with my beliefs and my liberty. Not the liberty that comes from the Constitution, but greater than that, the liberty that's bestowed upon me by Christ. And a question that I must ask myself, and I invite each of you to consider, That question is, am I cultivating a culture and a community that promotes gospel safety and time? Thank you.
Pray with me. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church first all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing and helping and guidance and of all different gifts. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts in healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? Now eagerly desire these greater gifts. And yet, I will show you the most excellent way. And Lord, we know what the next chapter in 1 Corinthians is all about. I trust that just about every one of us who are married in here had that passage read at our wedding. Lord, help Brick Lane Community Church to be known for how we love each other. In the loving name of Jesus, amen.